Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 110. It's a privilege to be with you tonight in this capacity to bring the Word of God. And we're looking together at Psalm 110. Hear God's Word. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Pray together. Lord, thanks for your word, and thank you that Jesus Christ is our great King and priest. And thank you that in your grace, and by the power of your Spirit, applying the work of Jesus Christ to our hearts, you have called us to serve him. And so we pray tonight, Father, that you'll be pleased to work your word in our hearts so that more and more we will freely serve Jesus Christ, our great King and priest. Bless us to this end, we pray, in his good name. Amen. John is a farmer in central Kansas. He's in his early 70s now, and he and his son have built quite a business farming in central Kansas. They have 4,500 acres in crops. They have 4,000 acres in pasture land. And on those pastures run about 4,000 cattle. And in all of this, John considers himself not so much a businessman, but a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's known in the community and in farmers' circles as a servant of Jesus Christ. The center of his life is his church. And he's been an elder in the church for many, many years. And because God has been good to him in his providence, John gives freely in the support of his church. And he's also given to the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. In fact, his gift was the lead gift in a multi-million dollar capital campaign that the seminary went through a few years ago. And John was just awarded by the seminary the Faithful Servant Award, not only because of what he had given to the seminary, but because of the life of service that he has given to Jesus Christ. And when John went to the award ceremony, he was in a wheelchair because he's suffering from Parkinsonian syndrome, a derivative of Parkinson's disease, for which medications don't help. And he's declining rapidly. But he has the spirit of a servant. And he knows that what he's done in his life, not because he's anything great, but because he's a servant of Jesus Christ, what he's done in his life has carried an eternal weight of value in the lives of others who have watched him over the years as a servant of Christ. Although Psalm 110 is known for being the psalm which the writer to the Hebrews quotes with regard to the priesthood of Christ, and it begins with this accent on the kingship of Christ, the psalm really brings us to this idea of being servants of Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done as king and because of what he has done as our great high priest. We are called by him to serve him as our king and our priest, to freely serve Jesus Christ as our king and priest. And so the psalm brings us to this central idea: serve Jesus Christ as your king and priest. The psalm, of course, begins with those great words. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is a text that has to do with Jesus Christ, God the Father appointing his Son, Jesus Christ, as king. And Peter recognizes this in the second chapter of Acts, where he quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1, and then he says to those who are listening, so it is that God has declared him, that is this Jesus whom you crucified, he has declared him to be both Lord and Christ. And our Lord Jesus, in the week before he was crucified, after he had entered Jerusalem triumphantly, and on his way to the crucifixion in Matthew 22, he asked this telling question of the Jews: who is the Christ? Whose son is he? And of course, the immediate response was, he's the son of David. And Jesus points to Psalm 110 and verse 1 and asks the question, why is it then that David calls him Lord, saying, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand? And so this piece of Scripture has to do with Jesus Christ and the fact that God has appointed him King and Lord. And you and I are called upon to bow before this Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as the Lord of all. And this Lord accomplishes all that the Father appoints him to do. Drop down to verses 5, 6, and 7 in the psalm. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish all that God appoints him to do. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is bringing all of his enemies under his feet, and he will accomplish that task. And in the end, he will judge the earth. He will come a second time in glory to judge the earth. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. and he will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. A rather dramatic picture. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. The very last couple of verses in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 66, has a similar picture where believers are portrayed as going out and being able to look into hell itself and see the bodies, the corpses of all those who have been consigned to that awful place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, where the worm of conscience will eat away at individuals forever, and where the fires of conviction will be upon individuals forever and ever, convicting them of their sins. It's a horrible picture. And Jesus Christ will bring about all of the appointed acts as king that the Father has given to him until he carries out and through the time that he carries out this judgment. And then, as in verse 7, he will drink at the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. It's the picture of a warrior who completes the task for the king, and he assuages himself by cooling himself at the brook by the way and lifts up his head in thanksgiving for the things that have been accomplished. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish all that the Father has given him to do, because he is King of the nations. Look at verse 2. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Yes, the Father gives to the Son the scepter of power, the scepter signifying his capability as the officer in charge, the ruler of the universe. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Father charges the Son. And so it is. When Jesus Christ came into this world, it was a manifestation of the love of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world was a place of deep darkness, and the world was the arch enemy of God and of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was pleased to enter into this dark world and to begin a rule in the very midst of his enemy. And he effected that rule by living a perfect life and then dying on that cross and ascending into heaven to display the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because he is the ruler of all, before he ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations," ruling in the midst of his enemies, ruling in the midst of this world, you and I, sent in the name of Jesus Christ, may therefore preach the gospel in every nation of the world. Praise God that this is the case. And praise God this is the case because you and I are the results of that great act of ruling and proclaiming the gospel throughout the nations. You and I are here even this evening because this is the case. You and I are, in effect, the results of the rulership of Christ in the world. And we can be thankful that this is the case. But that's not the end. Not only did God appoint Jesus Christ as ruler and king of the nations, God appointed this king, your king, as your priest. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The command is given in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The command is given in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. With the command is an oath to affirm the validity of the command that Jesus Christ is a priest, your priest, and my priest. And the words of the Father, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, a strange fellow indeed. A mystery man, if you will. One who appears suddenly in Genesis 14. And there's no genealogy given for him. There's no date of birth given for him. And then he disappears from the scene. And there's no time of death that is given for him. And when he appears on the scene, he blesses Abraham. He blesses Abraham. As the writer to the Hebrews says, the greater always blesses the lesser, or the lesser is blessed by the greater. And this priest who blesses is a king. His name is two Hebrew words stuck together. Melech, meaning king, and Tzarach, meaning righteous. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. The king who is a priest. The priest who is a king. And he is like the Son of God in this respect. And Jesus Christ is made a priest, a kingly priest, in the order of Melchizedek. And his priesthood is forever. Thank God his priesthood is forever. Pastors and ministers pass by the way. We become older, and then we pass by the way. Never our Lord Jesus Christ. He remains a priest forever. He died shedding his own blood, and his self-sacrifice was his sacrifice for his people. And his ascension into heaven and his session at the right hand of the Father is accompanied by his prayers for the likes of you and me. These two great things, his sacrifice and his prayers, his sacrifice for you and me, prayers for you and me, comprise the center of his priesthood. And so, this Jesus Christ, who is your great King and priest, accomplishes a great work on behalf of the likes of you and me. And this brings us to the center of the psalm in verse 3. You see, the psalm is not only about Jesus Christ, who is the great King. It's not only about Jesus Christ, who is also your great priest. The psalm is about you and me. And what Jesus Christ as your King and priest has done on your behalf. Verse 3, your people. See, that's us. That's you and me. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. Your people. Some of the versions put it this people this way. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. The day of the power of Jesus Christ is right now. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits on the throne of the Majesty on high. He pours out his Spirit upon us from that great position, and by the power of his Spirit causes you to be born again to a living hope on the basis of his resurrection from the dead. And because he caused you to be born again, he has given you faith in Jesus Christ as a gift. And he's given you the gift of repentance. And you freely turn to Jesus Christ and serve him. See, that's the idea. The kingship of Christ and the priesthood of Christ are not, in this respect, ends in themselves. The good work of Jesus Christ as King and the good work of Jesus Christ as priest is applied to you and to me by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform your life and to make it different, to renew it, and to change your life. That's the idea, so that you voluntarily turn to serve Jesus Christ. And what happens? It's not only the kingship of Christ that's applied, but there's an aspect of his priesthood that's mentioned in verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. In holy garments. In the garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes. Jesus Christ's perfect life symbolized in garments, pristine garments of shimmering white, given to you. The righteousness of Christ that made him acceptable as a perfect sacrifice on the cross, become his priestly garments, which are transferred to you and to me. And so that you volunteer freely in the day of his power clothed in the righteousness of the Savior. And the people of God are, the people of God are seen to be a great multitude in this text. Your people, many people will offer themselves freely in the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Or your youth will be like the dew in the morning that covers the fields in the springtime. Oh, what a picture! The multitude of God's people rising up to freely serve Jesus Christ, their great King and Priest. And so, this is the call, is it not? This is the call to you and to me this evening. Serve Jesus Christ, your great King and Priest. If He's called you to this purpose, how should you respond? How should I respond? We should respond by freely serving Him, not under compulsion, not because we feel we ought to, because there are people watching us and surveying our lives, and they'll be scolding us if we don't serve Jesus Christ. No, no. It's quite different, isn't it? With hearts bursting with gladness because of the great King and who He is, and because of the great Priest, because of who He's, what He has done, freely serve Jesus Christ, your Priest and King. This is a lesson I had to learn. My friend John, the farmer in central Kansas, as I, in retrospect, look at his life, he learned this lesson, and he lived it. He understood that how he lived his life as a servant of Jesus Christ mattered. It took me a long time before I really began to learn that lesson. And it's only more recently, as I look back, that lesson comes home to me more personally. After getting out of the Army, we moved to Dallas, Texas. And after a time of struggle, I got a job with Travelers Insurance Company. Not selling. I knew I couldn't do that. But as an engineer. And I got to the place where I was training other engineers in the office where I was in Dallas, Texas. And there was a fellow there that I trained. I'll just call him Fred. Fred struggled. His wife was a Christian. And I trained Fred, and I didn't think anything of it. Went on my way, having been called to a pastorate in northeast Oklahoma. And one day, I went to the mailbox just outside my office door to get the mail, and there was a letter there from an address in Dallas, Texas. And I opened the envelope, and it was Fred's wife. And she said something like this: "We want you to know that Fred became a Christian." Of course, she was elated. And she said, "We want you to know further that we attribute his conversion to how you lived your life in the engineering office of Travelers Insurance Company in Dallas, Texas." And I wept. I wept. I know I didn't talk to Fred very pointedly about the gospel, to my shame. And yet, a simple life was used to bring about a conversion. Your life, as you serve Jesus Christ, matters. How you live your life matters. It carries an eternal weight of glory, not so much for yourself, but for others who watch you. And you don't even realize that they're watching you. And it doesn't matter whether you're a student in high school or a student in elementary school or a student in college or a professor in a university or a lawyer working in an office or you cut grass during the day and throw mulch or you do a multitude of other things. You're a servant of Jesus Christ, the great King and priest, and God has called you to that, and your life matters in the great scheme of things. And so the message is, friends, serve Jesus Christ, your great priest and Lord, thanks. You're better to us than we deserve. We thank you that you've brought us up out of the miry clay. You've snatched us from the pit of destruction, not as an end in itself, but to serve you, our great priest and king. Forgive us for the feebleness of our service. But thank you. Feeble though we be in that service, you are pleased to use us. Cause us to remember that this is the case. Cause us to remember, no matter our circumstance, this week, day by day, that the center and focus of our lives is serving you, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great King and Priest. Bless us to this end, we ask, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord.